Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We're now in the book of Romans and begin our study with chapter 9. We're studying the system of salvation, the system that God designed, that God delivered, whereby he will deliver man from his sins. Now, in the book of Romans thus far, we've seen what all God has done and what man must do. But chapter 9, it seems to me, shows Paul's great emphasis upon the importance of the system of salvation. The need of salvation has been established both for the Jew and the Gentile, inasmuch as both were guilty of sin. And the glorious thing about the system of God to save man, it is universally offered both to Jew and Gentile, and that on the same terms. All can be saved through Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it was understood, as we read from the New Testament, how that the Jewish nation as a whole, or at least for the most part, rejected the Christ when he came. The Bible says he came to his own received him not, even though that had been the nation through which God did turn to send the Messiah, that very nation refused to accept Jesus as the Christ. Now, we're going to see that wasn't true of everybody, but that was true of the nation predominantly. And so Paul looks upon this rejection by the Jewish people, and he has this to say in chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul is expressing here a great deal of grief. Here is an emotional response by this inspired apostle, as he looks upon something that causes him a great heartache. And he says, I lie not. He's insisting that what he's about to say is the truth. You see, Paul had a great concern, not only for his own salvation, of course, but he had a concern, we shall see, for the salvation of others. And dear friend, is that not the attitude that all of those of us who are Christians should have? Should not we be concerned about our own salvation? But what of the salvation of those round about? Now, Paul had a heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. What was it, Paul, that's making you so sorrowful? He said, for I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Paul's great concern was that the Jews had rejected Christ. And he expresses this in a magnificent way. He was even saying he would be willing to be lost. He would be willing to be separated from Christ, where salvation is. He was willing to leave that if it would mean the salvation of his fellow countrymen, the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, fleshly descendants of Abraham. Now, he points out how that these Israelites had had all these advantages. They had been adopted as the people of God. They had been given glory. God made a covenant with them. He gave them a law. They served God. He gave the promises through them. And yet, they were still lost. And the Apostle Paul, of course, he realized that his own departure from Christ would not mean their salvation of others. Nobody can be saved except through Christ. But it shows how concerned he was for those of his fellow countrymen who were still lost. And he says in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, because the Jews rejected Christ, that shows that they were no longer the special chosen ones of God. All of those who were the fleshly descendants of Abraham, though they looked upon being a fleshly descendant of Abraham, made them right with God, that may once have been the case, but that's not the case anymore. Those who are the descendants of Abraham spiritually are those who are children of promise, like Isaac was promised. God had promised Isaac. The fulfillment of God's intention to save man came through the fulfillment of promise, and the children of promise accounted for the seed of Abraham. This was a real sticking point for the Jewish people in the time of Christ. They looked upon the fact, well, we have Abraham to our father, as if that's all that really mattered. But Jesus is taught that there would come the time that that wouldn't matter anymore. Relationship with God was not going to be dependent upon one fleshly ancestry. You could point to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as being those to whom were your ancestors, but that did not mean that you would be right in the sight of God anymore. It was going to be something else, not the children of the flesh. And we see that Sarah and Abraham were promised a son, and that son was Abraham. And it was through this promised son that all would be blessed. And Paul goes on to say, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You'll please take note that Paul is showing God used Abraham to bring this system of salvation into reality. He also used Isaac, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, and now he mentions Rebekah, and two children of Rebekah, the twin sons, Esau and Jacob. But now he would use Jacob rather than Esau for the fulfillment of the promises that he had given and for the developing of the system of salvation through Jesus Christ. God chose Jacob. Even before they were born, God determined that it would be the younger. The elder would serve the younger. And he says he loved Jacob and hated Esau. That meant that he had simply chosen one over the other. Now, why he made that choice, we're not told. It may be because of the condition of the heart of each one of them. Esau was a rather wicked individual, and Jacob was one that seemed to pay attention to God. But this was what God determined to do. And so Paul answers an objection that some might have, that God had chosen some and not chosen others. He said, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, Paul says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, some might raise the objection that God was not righteous, God was not fair. In choosing some and not choosing others, was he right in choosing Jacob rather than Esau? Well, Paul shows indeed he was. There's nothing unrighteous in the decisions of God. After all, God is God. He could have mercy on whom he saw fit. He could have compassion on those he saw fit. And it's the determination of what God says. Man is not the one that decides or had decided what God ought to do. Man is not the one that holds the power of the actions of God. And man should not attempt to criticize God for the way God has used his divine wisdom. This is a powerful assertion, friend, of the sovereignty of God, the right of God to act of God and to act without objection from any man. Yes, God was right to choose Abraham and Sarah. He was right to choose Isaac and Rebekah. He was right to choose Jacob over Esau. And he shows in the very next verses, he also used Pharaoh. For what saith the Scripture unto Pharaoh? Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. Well, God used Pharaoh to demonstrate God's power, and this he did, of course, by the plagues, by the crossing of the Red Sea, by the delivering of Israel from their bondage, and he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. How did he harden the heart of Pharaoh? God gave Pharaoh the direction to let my people go. Now, he didn't force Pharaoh to make a decision. He gave Pharaoh the opportunity to be obedient to what he taught him to do. Pharaoh's disposition, however, was to be rebellious against God, disobedient to God, and he would not let the people go. He chose to remain stubborn and resistant to the submission of the word of God. But God used Pharaoh's disposition of disobedience to display and manifest God's own power. He is simply showing here, friend, that God has been God. God has made decisions down through the years to bring about this plan of salvation for mankind. He didn't force any of them to do what they had done, but he chose them in the disposition that they had that God could use to accomplish his purposes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Pharaoh. God is God, and man does not have a right to question whom God calls for service. Man does not have a right to question God's wisdom and how he has brought about this great system of salvation. Now, some might think that God was at fault, and Paul deals with this, beginning with verse 19, as we shall take up in our next study next time. But let's understand the importance of this plan. It applies to all, and Paul was concerned for the souls of men, the salvation of everybody, both Jew and Gentile alike, and he is showing what God has done in providing the only way for man to be saved, and that's by and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, this is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.